at this point, again, quickly, to beginning to move toward you actually doing it. In other words, you've been listening. Now, are you ready to do? And the answer is no. But the answer is yes. Because as soon as you say yes, you realize, wow, am I really? But you are. In that sense, you must say yes. To say, yes, I think I am ready. All right, then that puts adrenaline into your body, so to speak, because once you say, I'm going to minister, now I'm going to talk to everybody here. Some of you have just come. But I'm talking about those that have, you know, been with this thing from the beginning particularly. As you begin to minister, there's suddenly a weight put on you to say, am I really ready? Could I, you know, I always know what he's going to say, but could I do it? It's one thing to listen. It's another thing to be the teacher. You know, oh, I've done 3 or 4 of these word studies. I think I could just about handle it. Well, you know, okay, praise God. That's good. I want you to have that kind of confidence. But I tell you, there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. When someone does something, it always looks so easy if they do it well, until you try to do it. How did he do that? And it's like that guy doing that can, you know. How do you do that? It's not easy. And it's not a trick. It's just you have to be called of God. You have to have the goods. You have to have the character. You have to have the knowledge. You have to have the wisdom, the instruction, the faith, the joy. You just have to have it. So you can't fake it. That's one thing about the Christian ministry. There are many fakers out there. But you really can't fake it. Not the real thing. You can't fake it. Either you have it or you don't. And they're easy to pick up. I tell you, you know, people would think I've wasted a lot of time by not getting anywhere. But really, you men are worth it. Because I don't care how long it takes, to produce a few is really to be doing something great. Because what's out there, and I'm not being critical, it's awful. It passes, but it's awful. It's good that God isn't checking it. Because it doesn't pass the book. And I'm not meaning to sound like, you know, we're something. Not at all. But I'm just saying, it's not right. It's not good. We don't have it either. But, you know, nobody kind of got it. But there's something beautiful and tremendous here that I know I do have and that Robert has and so on. We want you to have it. So that when you minister, you don't minister in the zeal of the flesh, but you minister in the power of God. And there's a lot of things you haven't understood or seen or known or experienced, but you will. The whole thing is whether you heard God or not. You can judge in the flesh, you'll miss him. But God has called you to this ministry. So if you're diligent, then you'll go forward. If you're not, you won't. It isn't because we'll hold you back. You just can't do it. There's no way. Because the scriptural way, you can't fake it. When you do it non-scriptural, you can. When you do it scripturally, see, you have to grow up and the people have to recognize you. It isn't a matter that I'll say, all right, well, you do this and you do that. If you're not actually functioning, you see, I'm never going to just appoint you and say, let's say you be the minister of education or something. I won't appoint you. You'll just see it and you'll begin doing it. I might disappoint you, but, you know, as you begin working, people will just recognize you know what you're doing or you don't. You either feel the call or you don't. But I can't put you into a ministry. I give you a task because tasks produce character. But character is the basis for ministry. You don't get ministry to give you character. Those who have character do ministry. So what I can do is help you by giving you tasks, which is what I'm doing and what I will continue to do, until you develop character, until you find your ministry. And you'll find it. In other words, no one's stopping you from praying or giving or loving or forgiving or any of those things. So, well, we didn't have a teaching on it. You don't need a teaching on it. You don't need any rhemas. You've had enough, you know. So you can do those any day you want to. Any day you want to. You can say, well, it's not right around here. You can't even fast for 3 or 4 days. No one ever said we could do it. You can do it. I just want you to know that. 10 days. Don't do beyond that. No, you can do anything you want to do. There's freedom. But I would recommend it's good to just take your time. It's good to watch. It's good. You know, Jesus did give tasks to his people, but for the most part, they just watched him. It's good to watch for a long time until you finally have it. It's the same as natural. In the natural life, it's the same way. It's the same in any apprenticeship. Watch for a long time, then begin to do it, and then fail. And that's what we're moving now, is I want some of you to begin doing so that you'll fail, so that we can continue to perfect you and instruct you. You won't grow in pride. You'll grow in humility. You won't grow in pride. And the others can kind of, you know, look back, oh, that guy, I knew he was going to fail. I knew it, you know. But you need to examine yourself when you're saying that. How would you do? Oh, man, I'd never make that mistake, you know. But you'll make others, you know. So it doesn't matter. When you're doing God's thing, there's only one way you're going to make it, and that's if God does it all. Tithing. Let this group here determine in itself that everyone here, it's not an option. It's not a luxury. 10% of everything you've earned goes to the Lord. That's enough to support this church and three others. Now, if we're really doing the Lord's work, it's just enough. But the way churches go today, it'd be more than enough. As I said, most of you are probably tithing. But if you're not, make a point today. Say, I don't care how much I'm bringing in, 10% goes to the Lord. What about the difference between the local church and the extra local, 700 Club, Full Gospel, you know, whatever else, some pet project you have? The tithe goes to the local storehouse. Anything after that, now here's some, I'm going to be very practical here and close. Anything after that, you can give to the 700 Club or to your favorite charity or to a sister-in-law, whatever you want to do. But God has asked you to put the local tithe into the local storehouse, or the tithe into the local storehouse. And that's why the church is so weak today. Because 700 Club has millions and, you know, whatnot. And there are a lot of other groups not as responsible as they are. You know, and I assume they're responsible. Everything I know about them, I think they are. But I'm not so sure about a lot of those other big ministries. In fact, I feel real bad inside. I don't know all the facts, but I feel very reluctant to affirm any of the other kind of ministries. And there may be some fine ones. There probably are. But I think there's a lot more that are not. And therefore, you would do better to put your tithe into the local storehouse like God says, because the local minister should be the one, because those local ministers are weak while those big guys are strong and they have no accountability. There's no accountability to those guys. And the local ministers, he's too weak. What can he say? What can I say to Pat Robertson, for example? Nothing. He is a zero, a nothing, a nobody. He would have nothing to say. So the local storehouse today is begging, while those bigger ministries are flourishing because they look good. You think, well, I'd rather give a dollar to them because he can look at what he. But look what so and so can do with it. Yeah, my local minister, what can he do? You know, he might just fix the bathroom up or something. It's not very exciting, you know. But you see, it's because we don't, in fact, have what's ours, and we feel like again we're putting into people. I'd like to see Bonnie Pachanian receive. She's never received anything for what she does, and she's hurting all the time. She has to, you know, so on. Anyway, for her efforts, she's never gotten a penny for her efforts. Well, we did give her a little gift, but, you know, she's never had any kind of ongoing thing that she could trust in. So she's had to leave our church. She's going to take a ministry somewhere else because she can't survive. Well, that I feel bad about that. But there were just so many things, and that didn't seem to come up. If she had lasted, I told her, you know, she was next, and so on and so forth. But the point is, well, I mean, you know, that she just felt, well, I just can't wait. And there are others in the same way. Shirley Langdon, you know, she also felt, well, she wanted a ministry and so on and so forth. And we were just too slow for her. Well, I don't like to lose these people. It would be great. She had a real vision and a calling to stay here, but there was no funds for her, so she went somewhere else where things could be taken care of. So, you know, the local storehouse, there's lots of visions and dreams and things that God has given us, but we can't do anything. I'd like to see Bud released. I'd like to see, you know, I'd like to see Paul Thede released. I'd like to see, you know, some others in this room released to go into full-time work. It's not the hour right now, but it needs to be. And as the people of God, and again, I don't think these people are slack in that, but I tell you, there's a lot more even here, of people really seriously taking the 10% of everything. It's a delight. Another thing, I think most people have the idea that when you come to church, you give the 10%, but if you don't come to church, you don't owe anything. No, I mean, that's typical. Is they feel, well, I didn't go that Sunday, so I don't have to pay for the show. You know, I don't have to, you know, I didn't get anything. It's a misunderstanding of the body, of the covenant. God didn't say, when you show up, bring your tithe. I'm just pointing out something that's obvious, but it's typical. It's typical. As, you know, whether I'm here or not, whether I go on vacation or not, or whether, you know, some expense comes up, the Lord said the tithe. I mean, that's it. You know, that's one area I'm not going to short circuit. I'll fast first before I'm going to short circuit the Lord. I'll tell my kids I'm sorry before I'm going to short circuit the Lord. But you know, God has provided. He's blessed. And all of us have been blessed. I would say most of us have been. If you're not, you will be. We'll see to it. But one of the ways we bless is out of the poor fund. Because one of the ministries is the poor fund. And that's one of our most important ministries in the church. Is with wisdom and much counseling and prayer. Because this is where the counseling I want to do is to help people to get on their feet. And to, you know, to have wisdom in their lives. But it is to help people become strong in the Lord, spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, in every way. So that's one of our great ministries. And that was Jesus, remember, had a poor box. Remember, Judas carried that poor box. That he was constantly giving alms. That is, they would give into it. Whatever he received, if there was some left over, he put in that poor box, they would give them. That was designated and given out. We do the same thing. We don't touch that money, but we give that to people. We have other funds too. We have that, and we have elders' discretionary fund. People sometimes just make gifts and say, you know, use it as you feel best. I give that also to the poor. So whether you're here or not, it's just, you know, that you begin to become family. Now, I'll tell you, the thing about money giving is this. When you give your money, it's you. Wherever you're putting your money, there's you. That's why we like to hold it, because we don't like to give ourselves away because we could get hurt. You see, if I give 10%, I'm committed. It's hard to give 10% and not be committed. Oh, I just give them the 10%. It's hard. That's 10%, you know. You're committed. That is a commitment. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And although 10% is not 90%, that's 10%. It's like when you give it to the IRS, 10% is big. It's a big amount, you know. So God knows that what you do with your money, you see, that will discipline you. If you're giving 10% of your income to the government, I suppose most of you are giving at least that. And another 10% to the church, that only leaves you with 80. You know, we're getting down to reality here. You know, and it's amazing. You think, well, 80 is plenty. But when you actually add it all up, it seems to eat up very easily. And if you throw a few parties, you're out. You know, so it's hard to save 10% and give 10% to the government, 10%. But you see, God wants you to discipline your life, because if you do, this nation was once extremely productive because it had to count its pennies. Now, you know, it's, well, there's welfare and, you know, I'll get by and, you know, they get a big enough salary and so on. You don't realize how dangerous that is. So you must, as Christians, become very keen on finances. Take care to do what the Lord said. It will discipline you for the rest of your life. I mean, for the other things in your life. So every week, let your tithe be there. You can give on a monthly basis. I'm not talking about that. But however you do it, be regular in your giving. Because as God has blessed, so we want to bless. One of the reasons why there are people hurting is we don't have it to give. I tell you, we would give, David. There's plenty of people that need it. And we believe with wisdom, we can apply that to people's lives. Some of you will be called to that ministry. Some of you will be called to administer as deacons. Remember in the early church, the deacons distributed the wine and the bread to the sick. They also distributed clothing and food and took care of material needs. That's one of the things that deacons do. They minister, distribute to the poor and the needy. And that's a big ministry that has not been taken care of by the churches in recent years anyway, in any serious way. But there is a kind of a way in which they do it. Hospitals used to do it and so on. But it's a little too distant, you know. But we're responsible for our elderly, for our relatives. You are, not the church. You are. Now, if you don't take care of them, the church has to. Actually, the church is responsible for widows. We don't have it today, but that is a mandate for us. So as we begin to become the church, we're talking orphans, we're talking widows, we're talking lots of things that we're not yet ready. You see why the other church needed millions of dollars, and so do we. We need to handle millions of dollars. You see, those millions of dollars in the hands of our government, much of it will go to corruption. Millions of dollars in the hands of the church could be used with wisdom, not just for pews and carpets and stuff like this, but it could be used for people first and ministries that would reach out to more people and buildings that are useful for the people to do their ministries to reach out to more people. Because that's what it's all about, getting the word out, getting God out of the walls. You know, not just to build cathedrals and, you know, beautiful edifices. We don't want to get caught up in that. On the other hand, we can't be so stupid as to say you don't need anything. No. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. There's nothing wrong with buildings as long as they aren't your masters. So we do need to take care of this building. We're very irresponsible here. I'm rebuking. We're very irresponsible. I'm not rebuking in a personal way, but just in an impersonal way. But, you know, it doesn't mean that much to me. Until you begin to love. When you begin to love, you realize then these things become important. When you begin to see that you can use a building to minister to people, it becomes important. Everything, computers can be important or they can be ugly. Everything that we have, I tell you, it's exciting. When you begin to think about life this way, as putting it under Jesus, it's very exciting. So let's start with this. We've started with number one was attendance. And I have to just commend you men that your attendance has been remarkable. And although it's not been 100%, most of the men have begun to call me when they don't come on Sunday morning. Hardly any do it on Sunday night. I'd have to say you're awful. Rebuke you for that.
Amen.
But, and the same on Wednesday night. But more and more have begun to, and that pleases me, so I don't say anything about the other. But that you must take is from God, not from me. It doesn't do me anything. I don't want the phone calls. But it's responsibility. It's taking God seriously. It's being a brother. It's taking covenant in a serious way. It's beginning to not be your own Lord. It breaks your pride, you know, and so on. Anyway, it's good for you. This is the second area now we're talking about, tithing. So attendance and tithing. Those are big areas. They're small, very small. They're big. You start doing it, don't even give it a second thought. Just don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just do it. And it'll break you, but it'll be a blessing. It'll release you. I used to hate the tithe, you know. I didn't want to give God that. And I had my own rationalizations for it, you know. But when I became a Christian, I found it was easy to do, and I've done it from the beginning. I started right off. No one had to teach me to do it. I don't even remember teaching on it. I never heard one of those Baptist things. I heard it afterward, but I didn't hear it before, you know. But I tell you, I love to do it. It's a thrill. I don't know if there's any others that could share that, but to me, it's a thrill to be able to give to the kingdom of God, especially offerings above and beyond. And I don't give unless I've already taken care of my tithe. I don't make an offering to be a big deal. Here's 1,000 or something, you know, but I do give 1,000 here and, you know, 2,000 there and 3,000 here. I do it above and beyond my tithe. I don't know what I did last year, but it was several thousand above my tithe. But I like to do that. I like to give to the church. As long as I can figure out how I can do it. I try to find ways I can do it. I'm not saying everybody has to do it, but I'm just saying I do. Because I see it as love. I see it as a way. Boy, if I can help a brother, if I can expand the word, whatever. That's what I want to give my life to. So you see, where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. Where my heart is, that's where my treasure is. So I have to think about that. What do I want to do with every dollar I have? I want to maximize my life. So sit down, make a goal. Last week, I handed out the papers, but the Holy Spirit told me not to use them. But you privately use them. Go home and make out a goal. Where is the church going in the next 5 years? Where are you going? They should link up. They should match up. I will share later where the church is going. I've shared already to some extent, but I have, every few months, I work on a new, you know, goal. Now, what are goals? Just man's idea, not God. Just man's idea. But when God speaks, you know the difference because you know what your goal was. And then God usually is way ahead. You know, it's amazing how I was thinking in 3 years we'd be, and all of a sudden, whoa, we're here already. You know, just whew. But if you don't have your own plans, you'll never hear God. If you don't have your own plans, you will not hear God. You must have your own goals. Say, well, I kind of have. No, you don't. You have to write them down. Put them down in writing like God does. You see, one thing about God, He always tells the end from the beginning. That's how you know it's God. Put down your goals. This is what's going to happen. You see, you're not God, so you don't know. Nonetheless, it's good to put them down. Then when God begins to speak to you, it'll come to pass. And He will do marvelous things beyond all that you can think or ask, far beyond.
Is it wrong, would you say, to just have general goals in mind? I mean, you need to have specific.
Specific. Actual figures and so on and so forth. Become specific. You see, one thing that Christians do, it's a foolish thing, is they spend all their time trying to win the war and none of their time preparing for the banquet afterward and how to rule. If you're really believing that you're going to win the war, which we all do, you ought to spend a lot of time figuring how you're going to rule and manage all the abundance you have. You ought to spend at least, Alexander the Great, when he went out, he had already figured out how he was going to rule the world before he won. So then when he fought, he was already ready, and that's why he was successful. He could turn every city into an Alexandria and immediately know how to rule the populations. So he already had his plan. He wasn't just trying to win. And then when you win, well, you know, success is what destroys most Christians. They finally get it and they don't know what to do with it, so they lose it. Because they never were ready for a victory anyway. You know, victory scares people. You have to get just as used to victory. If you're going to fight, you might as well fight to win. If you're going to win, you win to rule. So you were destined to rule. Are you ready to be a pastor today? Are you ready to be a music minister? Are you ready to be a missionary? Are you ready to, you know, whatever it is you're called to do, to be a father, whatever. Are you ready? Prepare now. You know, whatever the time takes you. So I would lay them out. I would write them out. This is my goal. For example, I made this goal years ago. I want to be the greatest Christian that ever was. Never. You know, it sounds ridiculous, but to me, I mean, in other words, I don't mean proud. I just meant, I want to be the most pure Christian that I know. Well, that does something to you. If you really want to be the most pure, then you can't say, when you see someone else, you say, well, I'll never be that pure. And excuse yourself. No, I'm going to be the most pure. Well, then I have to discipline myself if I'm really going to be genuine. And I get caught all the time. Man, you're a loser, you know. But you see, I discipline myself. And that ought to be your goal. Your goal ought to be, I want to be just like Jesus. That is to be the greatest then, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to be equal to Him, there's nobody higher. So you wouldn't want to live up to me. You don't want to be like me. You want to be greater. You want to be like Jesus. But I want to be like Jesus. Now you can copy me in that way. So say, I want to be just like He is, like Jesus. Yeah, that's what Paul meant when he said, be imitators of me. He meant, you know, have the same goal I have, to be like Jesus. So have a goal. You see, if you have a goal, you'll fail. I can help you. You know, if you don't have a goal, we can't rejoice together. We can't laugh. We just don't know what you're doing or why you're here. You can't ever say you're doing wrong or right because you don't have a goal. Have a goal. There's plenty in the Bible. The Bible gave you a goal. Now, I'm talking about two of them right now. Attendance. Let your goal be, I will attend every session, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Tuesday. That's four at least. Just make that as a goal. Now, if you've already been excused for whatever reason, forget that. But the point is, I will be at every meeting. Every time the body gathers, I'll be there. I'm a disciple. I'm learning right now. I want to be there to every teaching they have. I'll be there supporting. I will have a scripture ready, like the pastor asked me to. I'll believe that's from God. I'll have a scripture ready, or a dream, or something. I'll have some gift to give. And if there's a lull in the service, you know, I want to pray and say, Lord, should I give that thing right now? Because pastor asked me to. I'm going to trust Him. I don't know if that's from God or not, but I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to take that from God. You won't get hurt. Tithing. So those are two areas that we're beginning with. We'll touch on more. But I tell you, this is one of the most exciting areas of your life. It really is. Ed, you've experienced this quite a bit, I think.
Yes, I have. I think the Lord's really prospered me since I started that. It's really God's. Which it took me quite a while to get,
definitely,
get into it.
And it's fun, isn't it? You're able to bless people. You do get hurt at times, but it's fun. God will give you wisdom in it. Yeah.
I'd like to testify also that it's a mystery to me, but I know Scott, when I am diligent in my tithing, I have a clarity of mind in the financial area that I don't have when I'm sinful.
But
tithing proves to be exciting either way. You're in it, you're excited, really excited for the Lord, and when you're not, you're excited trying to see how Jesus gets out of the mess you get into. But when he's not guiding you, just like my brother just said, when he's not guiding you, you just make mistake after mistake. Even though you forget deep inside, you still know you're just not quite doing that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Could you share for a moment about how our church deals with the poor?
I don't think there's any time, but I will another time. If you will remind me, I will. And David can remind me also. I will. I'm planning to have a meeting, an annual meeting, where I'll just share what we did last year, really what we've done. Like the newsletter kind of gave a little brief thumbnail sketch, but specifically what we did last year and where we're going. And I can deal with that at that point. We're working on that now. David's getting everything in line, so that we can show exactly what we've done and why we did it and give some testimonies and so on. I assume that's what you're asking, is what our approach is and what actual amounts we gave. And
well, yeah, mostly the approach, because that's one area where I've really been hurt in the past in other churches where people were really strung out and really messed up, and the church was blowing money on all kinds of useless things and wouldn't lift a finger to help its own body.
Yeah, that's right. Well, there's a lot to that, of the man that walks in off the street, how we deal with each of them, and then our own people. There's a different categories, and we deal with them in different ways. But anyway, we have a variety of ways we look at things, and the staff here is very aware of that. We're very aware of our ministry here in this area. But I'll just say this, that our own poor are first. And that doesn't mean there isn't plenty for the others, but I mean, just we do make sure. But we don't always give everything that's needed. It takes great wisdom to know exactly how much. I can't say we've always done perfectly, but all I can say is we have been led by God. We have sought God. And it wasn't that we didn't have it. It was that we asked the Lord, what is actually right here? What's going to help that person? Because if you take away their dignity by doing too much or begin to make them dependent on you. So just in general, I would say, we don't give more than 2 or 3 times. And we give like the Lord gives. You give 1 talent, see what they do, or a couple of talents, and you see what they do. We had a man the other day come in off the street. The first time he comes, we pray with him, we witness to him, talk to him about Jesus, maybe give him $1. He asked for 5, we maybe give him 1. Just give it to him, no matter what, he's not going to buy too much with it. The next time he comes in, we don't give him any money. He says, why are you back here? Why aren't you working? We rebuke him a bit, you see, but we love him also. But then the next time he comes back, we realize we've got a real problem here. So we invite him in, we clothe him, we call up the bus company, or whatever, take care of him, send him some places. We have different things we can do. And the guy walks out smiling. I'm thinking of Jerry, is that his name?
Yeah.
Jerry. But, then the next time he comes back, he wants to come to church. He didn't come, but he will. But, he's blessed. But you see, we didn't keep doing the same thing. Each time we sought God is, how should we work with this man? Where are his problems? Why doesn't he work? We minister to him, talk to him. And they'll get saved easily. If you've ever met people off the street, you say, you accept Jesus? Sure, yeah. So you got to be really careful, because they get saved every hour. You get another dollar. So you can't just take a superficial approach to it. You've got to have wisdom on it. But at any rate, we do give them money at times, but we're very cautious in the way we do it. Many times we send them away harshly, because we discern. Like there's one guy that he's just a con artist, and he meets our people at the door, and we go out and yell at him. But it's not really, we're not mad at the guy. It's just we want him to grow up. We want him to receive some of the other commands we've given him. you know, because he's just rebellious. So the guy isn't hurting. He knows how to make out. He's a con man. So it's hard. How do you help that man in a way that you really help him? You know, and we're not prepared right now as a body to take that man in. But I believe we will be in the future. Now, actually, some of our members have already begun to do some of that ministry on their own. That's good. But you get hurt. But it's good, you know. I could name some names here. But some of you people have already reached out. That's part of the body of Christ, isn't it? Your own relatives first, and then you reach out to people in the church, and then you can reach out to strangers sometimes. You will get hurt. I will say that. And that's one of the things we have to teach you to do, is don't be hurt by being hurt. I mean, you know, don't worry about it. That's why God is generous. He allows you to get hurt. You know, we don't feel bad about that. The money is nothing to getting hurt. But you have to have wisdom, because it isn't whether you get hurt, it's whether they get hurt. I mean, whether you're hurting the person instead of helping them. If they're taking advantage of you, they'll just feel guilty and you haven't helped them at all. Then. So you keep them, have their pride. So it's a big ministry. And I think we've been fairly effective inside the church. We're just beginning to be effective outside. But we're not ready yet. You know, remember, the early church was trained for 3.5 years. And we need it too. We need it for years. We're just really beginning. Okay, we're going to close in prayer.